This is Murray Yates welcoming you today to Mission Breakthrough. Good afternoon and welcome to Mission Breakthrough. Last week I was looking through a book by Derek Prince and it was called to Conquer. And I thought it was such a good book that I decided to read parts of it today. In fact, we might just read a full chapter. So what exactly is a calling? Well, in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, it reads this: "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." The scripture above grips me with a sense of its importance. I find that among Christians who know the Lord, very few seem to be making their calling sure. Multitudes of Christians do not even realize what their callings are. I trust I will be able to bring these basic truths of the calling of God home to you in such a way that you will be able to act on them. The word call is the word that used in most translations of the Bible. Two alternative words that express the same meaning would be invitation or summons. The point at which God confronts you with his call is the most significant moment in your life. Your whole destiny for time and eternity will be determined by the way you respond. Derek Prince writes, "In my own experience, having grown up in the Church of England and having been through its various rituals and ceremonies and requirements, I had reached the age of 24 without ever knowing God personally. In fact, I did not know that it was possible to know God personally. Then, while serving with the British Army, I was suddenly confronted by the call of God through a meeting I attended. I had no doctrinal knowledge of salvation or the new birth or evangelical truth. I was a total stranger to it. But one thing that Derek Prince knew, God had made something available to him." And he goes on to say, "And I might never have another opportunity to respond. It was so vivid, I knew that I had to make a decision, and if I failed to do so, I had no right to expect that he would call twice." So it always grieves me when I see people trespassing on the grace of God, unable to make up their minds and make their commitment. If you have never been confronted by the call of God, and if you are confronted while reading this book, do not assume that you will have a second opportunity. You may have many, but you cannot count on that. In any event, it is discourteous not to respond when God offers you an invitation. The call that God places on each of our lives has direct relationship to his whole purpose and plan. This brings us to the subject of God's supreme sovereignty, a topic which we touch on in the last chapter, and our choice to respond to him or not. Let's begin by looking at this familiar verse. "And we know that all things work together for good, and to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Notice the word called. God does not work everything together for good for everybody, but he does for those who have responded to his call. And when you respond, you find yourself in a special class around whom all the purposes of God center. Let me say this to you. If you can grasp this message, you will never again feel like a speck of dust floating in the universe. You will never be an accident looking for somewhere to happen. you will realize that you are an integral part of an eternal plan of God. Now, Scripture reveals seven phases or actions that God takes to work all things together for good, for those who respond to Him. Before the call of God comes in our lives, He has already done these three things. He has foreknown us, He has chosen us, and He has predestinated us. Only then does He take the fourth action and call us. If we respond, He takes the fifth action and saves us. And this opens a way for God to complete the last two phases. He justifies us and He glorifies us. And so let's look briefly at each of these. He foreknew us. Our calling begins with God's eternal knowledge of each one of us. For whom God foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. That's found in Romans 8:29-30. The Lord foreknew us. He knew us in advance. He knew us before we were born. He knew us before we were named. He knew us from eternity. The knowledge of God is truly stupendous. The Bible says, for instance, that He knows all the stars and calls every star by name. Scientists tell us that there are around 50 billion trillion stars in the observable universe, billions of trillions of stars flung through space, and God knows every one of them by name. God also looks down upon every tiny sparrow. Jesus said that two sparrows are sold for a copper coin, but five sparrows are sold for two copper coins. See Matthew 10:29 and Luke 12:6. Apparently, if you buy sparrows in quantity, you get one sparrow free. Yet not one of them falls to the ground without God knowing. Someone once said, God takes time to attend the sparrow's funeral. There is not one sparrow anywhere in the universe that God does not know about. Jesus then said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And God knows exactly how many hairs you have. The knowledge of God spans the whole universe, from the stars to the sparrows to the hairs on your head. It spans not just time, but eternity. If you can begin to sense the totality of God's knowledge, you will have a different attitude about your life. He chose us. Then on the basis of God's knowledge, He chose us. Peter's first epistle describes a certain group of Christians as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's found in 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 2. Elect is simply another word for chosen. These Christians were chosen according to God's foreknowledge. Your calling is not an afterthought. God does not save you and then say, now, what am I going to let him do? What job can I give her in the church? God takes you because He has a purpose for you. Can your mind even begin to conceive of that? Before there was a world, before God created anything, He had a plan for you. Do you see how important you are? Nothing grieves me more, Derek Prince writes, more than to hear Christians talk about themselves as unimportant or insignificant. There is no such thing as an insignificant Christian. Every one of us is vitally important. Furthermore, when God chooses you to do something for Him, He knows you can do it. He never chooses you to do something that you are not capable of doing by His grace. Never run away from your calling out of fear that you will fail. He predestined us. Then, having known us and chosen us, He also predestined us, and that's found in Romans 8:29. Some extremists have perverted the meaning of the word predestined. God did not predestine us to be saved. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If a person tells me he is pressing to salvation and I see no fruit in his life, I am going to question his statement. But if I see someone conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I have to believe it was because he was predestined. It could not happen any other way. To be predestined means that God has planned the course of your life in advance. He works out the course that your life is to take. He knows where you will be each day of the week, each hour of the day. He knows the problems and the crises that are going to confront you. And he has an answer for everyone. God has no emergencies. He is never taken by surprise. Nothing ever happens in the universe that God has not made provision for. These are three actions God has already taken concerning us in eternity. God never consulted us concerning any of them. In fact, he knew nothing about them. These three phases did not even happen in time as we know it. They happened in eternity before time began. He foreknew us, he chose us, and he predestined us. Today, we marvel at what computers can do. But I tell you, his heavenly computer outdoes all the rest. It is just amazing. There is not a speck of dust in the universe. There is not an insect that God does not know about. And we are part of the central thrust of his plan. He calls us. Continuing with Romans 8, verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." The fourth phase is the point at which his call comes. When God has foreknown us, chosen us, and predestined us, then he intervenes in our lives at a particular moment and calls us. The call of God is the point at which God's eternal purposes emerge out of eternity and impact us in time. That is why the call is such a crucial moment in our lives. You may have been like me, living a careless, self-pleasing, materialistic, self-indulgent life, unaware of anything that God had planned for me. Then, in a situation that I certainly would never have planned, I was suddenly confronted by the fact that God had called me and that my whole destiny was going to be determined by the way I responded. Eternity will be too short for me to praise God for the fact that by his grace I said yes. Believe me when I say that I had no idea what I was committing myself to. God usually does not give us too clear a picture. He did, however, give me, within a few weeks of my calling, a kind of blueprint for my life. God spoke to me through the Holy Spirit and said, "It shall be like a little stream. The stream shall become a river. The river shall become a great river. The great river shall become a sea. And the sea shall become a mighty ocean." And I thought to myself, whatever is God talking about? But I gradually realized that he was speaking about something that was to be the course of my life. If you know about the outreach of our ministry today, which probably reaches half the population of the earth, you would have to agree that God's plan has consistently been worked out for more than 60 years and is still being worked out. Derek Prince goes on to say, "I used to think I had to do something to make it happen. But the more mature I became, the more I realized it would happen because God said it would happen. All I had to do was stay in harmony with God. And most of the promises that God gives us are far too great to achieve by our own efforts. We have to embrace them by faith and say, 'God, you said it, you'll do it.'" And he saves us. When you respond to the call, he saves you. I mentioned that I went through 24 years of my life without knowing I could be saved. This is Derek Prince writing. Maybe you are in that condition too. I want to tell you, you can be saved and you can know you are saved. Look first of all in Thessalonians. Paul is writing to people who had become believers in and disciples of Jesus Christ. He says, "We are bound to give thanks to God, always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God chose you to be saved. Jesus tells the apostles, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." John 15:16. If God had not chosen you to be saved, you never would be saved. The choice is never initially ours. All we can do is respond. In the work of the Lord, the only choices that have any significance are God's choices. We can vote for a president. We can appoint judges. We can declare someone to be an elder in the church. But if God has not chosen them, there will be no fruit. Jesus says, "I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." John 15:16. And when we get out of line with God's choice, we can have all sorts of religious effort, but no enduring fruit. The rest of 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this: God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Holy Spirit prepares you and steers you into the place where you are going to meet the Lord. And when you are called of God, you are called to salvation. But the calling of God begins only when you get saved. I want to make this point very clear. You may have been saved, but you may have never really discovered your calling, the purpose for which God saved you. This is a tragedy. I cannot emphasize too strongly the sacredness of the calling of God. It is something of tremendous consequence for every one of us. He justifies us. When he has saved you, there are two final actions in this process. He justifies and he glorifies you. In Romans 8, the final two phases are put in the past tense. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans 8:30 emphasizes added. In God's eternal purposes, those are not new events that will occur sometime in the future. They are eternally established. This word, justification, is similar to a word we encountered earlier, predestination. Like predestination, justification is a rather frightening theological word, and people tend to back away from it. But that is a great pity, because justification is really one of the most glorious truths of the New Testament, in fact, of the whole Bible. What does it mean to be justified? It actually involves a succession of meanings. It means, first of all, to be acquitted of a crime. It is heaven's verdict on your life and mine, not guilty. The explanation I have given many times of justified is that it means I'm just as if I'd never sinned. We are reckoned righteous. God imputes righteousness to us. That is because we are made righteous with the righteousness of God, which has never grown, known sin, which has no shadow of guilt, which has no past to be forgiven. We are made righteous with God's righteousness. But we don't stop at being reckoned righteous, because we also have to be made righteous. Righteousness is received as a gift, but we cannot leave it at that way. It requires a response from us. Paul says this very clearly in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Justification includes moving from imputed righteousness to outworked righteousness. We do not start with our righteous acts. We start with a righteousness that is imputed to us by God on that basis of our faith for salvation. After that, we work out what God has worked in. He glorifies us. Paul says in Romans 8:30, whom God justified, these he also glorified. Paul does not conclude his teaching with God saving us. He does not conclude with God justifying us. Paul goes on to the fact that God glorifies us. Notice again that the verb in Scripture is a past tense. If you can believe from Scripture that God saved you and justified you, then on the basis of the same Scriptures, you can believe that God glorified you. True, there is something wonderful ahead in the future, but being glorified is for us now. It takes place here in time in his life. To be glorified or to enter glorification means that we share Christ's glory with him. Before Jesus went to the cross, prophetically praying to the Father, he says of his disciples, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them." John 17:22. Notice that Jesus is not speaking of something that is going to happen. It has happened. It was made available through his sacrificial death. His triumphant resurrection and his ascension into heaven. We are justified through the resurrection of Jesus. But God does not stop with us at resurrection. He takes us beyond resurrection to ascension. Through ascension, we are not just justified, we are glorified. And let me state again, that again, we are justified through the resurrection of Jesus. We are glorified through the ascension of Jesus. And Paul makes this very clear in Ephesians 2, 4-6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up, or resurrected us with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Today, I wonder where you are. I wonder if you have ever invited Jesus Christ into your life. Do you know that God has a purpose for you, and are you experiencing it? Well, if you have never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you can. And it is simply done by telling the Lord that you are sorry and then inviting him into your life and believing in the fact that he will give you eternal life. And from then on, you too can start the Christian life. Life with a capital L. Would you like to pray with us now? And if you wish to become a Christian, you too can pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for the wrong things that I've done. I believe that you've forgiven me according to your word. Please come into my heart and into my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for coming in. And please give me this assurance that I too am going to be with you in heaven. I thank you for what you've done in my life, and I give you the glory and the praise. Amen. This is Murray Yates signing off for this week.
Streaming now on planetaudio.org.nz. We can become one of those rapidly growing groups who have the audacity and courage to believe that we actually can change the world.
Technology, entertainment,